Well, join me as we turn to Mark chapter 15. I'm sure a very well-known portion of Scripture. As we're nearing the end of our series in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is now delivered over to Pilate. He has been at the ecclesiastical, the church courts, if you will, and now he is facing the civil court. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 15, this is the word of God. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let us pray. Lord, bless your word now, we pray. And work through it by your Spirit, enlivening our hearts through Christ our Savior. Amen. Where is the justice? Isn't that the cry of our times? Where is justice? It's not just the cry of our times, it's the cry of every age. We hear it in the courts. We hear it shouted on the streets. What we need is justice. And if you're the offended party, the cry becomes all the more personal, doesn't it? Oh, for some justice. We live in a culture in which we want our day in court. We want to be able to depend upon a system that is free from corruption, free from bribes, free from tyranny. We want a system in which the law is upheld. But the sad reality is that, as history bears out the truth, justice is pretty difficult to come by. And no matter where Jesus turned, he was not about to be treated justly. He wasn't going to be treated justly in the ecclesiastical courts. He wasn't going to be treated justly in the civil courts. No, Jesus simply was not going to be treated justly. We're told here at the beginning of our text that as soon as morning came around, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. We had seen in the last chapter that the Sanhedrin had met at night. And the problem is that the law did not permit them to carry out a trial at night. And so they weren't permitted by the laws to try Jesus by night. Even though they had reached a verdict, they could not declare the verdict to be final until the morning. In fact, furthermore, they were to allow a day to go by between the trial and the final verdict. So while they were trying their very best to carry out the technical requirements of the law, they had already made up their mind before ever there was a trial for Jesus. They had already reached their conclusion. This man had to die. They had conspired. They had taken counsel, as the psalmist says in Psalm 2, they had taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The case should have been thrown out. There was grave injustice in the court. There were not corroborating witnesses who were able to speak the truth. And while they might justify themselves on the grounds that technically they adhered to the law, they had forsaken the intent of the law. They were stretching the law to meet their own purposes. It's as if, as we've said before, it was a conspiracy of the worst kind. The decision had been reached, it had come down, and now we're told here that they held consultation with the entire council, and they bound Jesus, and they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate. Oh, what a horrible conspiracy it was. They had gathered to condemn Jesus to death. What they didn't realize is that in bringing forth their judgment, they were simply fulfilling the scripture. And they were proving the very thing that they wanted not to prove. And that was, they were proving that this was indeed the Messiah. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, we read of Jacob declaring of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from before his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." The word of God was being fulfilled in their very midst, and in their opposition to Christ, they were fulfilling the scriptures with regard to the great Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet, they were carrying out a great injustice. We're told here that after consulting, they bound him, they delivered him over to Pilate. Now, for the civil court to get involved, for you see, the Jews were under Roman authority. They were not able legally to sentence anyone to death. And that is why they bound him and led him away to Pilate. But Pontius Pilate had no interest in the Jews. He didn't want to be bothered with them. He was a Roman procurator, and he had most likely obtained the position through his marriage. He had no time for the Jews. History tells us that this man was rather inept, rather incompetent. He was heavy-handed, and there was only one motivating factor for Pilate. He wanted his position. He wanted his status. He was willing to sacrifice principle for position. If it were simply a religious matter, he would have paid no interest. But we see here what the Jews were claiming. They were claiming that Jesus was the king, or claimed to be the king of the Jews. Such a claim would come to Pilate with great concern. Who is going to establish power? And that's why he comes to Jesus and asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus is masterful in his response. He doesn't really respond at all, does he? He says, "You have said so." Just as they had misunderstood in the previous chapter, just as they had misunderstood Jesus' statement with regard to the temple and the destruction of the temple as being the physical temple, now they were misconstruing the words of Jesus and the ideas with regard to his kingdom and the kind of king he was. But notice, he kept silent. He didn't answer them. As the scripture says, as a lamb is led to his slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes it's better not to answer at all than to answer and to know that he will be misunderstood and misrepresented. And that's what takes place here. Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't defend himself. And that's to the amazement of Pilate. Jesus did not defend himself against the religious leaders, and he did not defend himself against the civil authorities. The ones who had the power and the position and the ability to sentence him to death. He offered no response. Pilate proceeds to the practice that is well known. After hearing no answer from Jesus, on at least two occasions, we're told that he wanted to release, as was the custom and the practice, a criminal at the time of the Passover. Now, there's no doubt that Pilate was concerned about his position and the fact that the Jews had the ability to cause a great uprising. And so in offering Barabbas, he thought, no doubt, that he had solved the problem. There was really nothing that Jesus had done to bring him the death penalty. And there was everything Barabbas had done. He was a known criminal. He was a murderer. He was one deserving of the death penalty. Surely the Jews, he thought to himself, would want Jesus to be released and Barabbas to die. But notice, instead, they wanted Jesus to die and Barabbas to be released. Pilate asked, What will I do? Jesus is innocent. What has this man done to deserve death? But he had not silenced their irrational cry. Instead, they requested Barabbas be released. Barabbas, the son of the Father, literally is his name, to be released. The Son of God to be crucified. How little did they understand? How deep and great was their blindness? They wanted the guilty man to go free and the innocent man to die. They were unwilling and indeed unable to see their own corruption in the matter. The story is told of an African chief who visited a mission station. And hanging outside of the missionary's hut on a tree was a mirror. And the chief happened to look into the mirror and saw her own reflection, complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. It was the first time she had seen her face in a mirror, and she gazed at her own frightening countenance and started back in horror, exclaiming, "Who is that horrible person inside that tree?" "Oh," said the missionary, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your face." The African would not believe it until she held the mirror in her hand and she said, I must see the glass. I must have the glass. How much will you sell it for?" And the missionary said, "Oh, I don't want to sell it." But the woman begged until finally the missionary capitulated and gave in. She figured it'd be better to sell it than to have trouble, and so she named a price, and the African chief took the mirror. And she said this when she took the mirror into her possession, "I will never have it making faces at me again." And she threw it down and broke it to pieces. Isn't that what the religious establishment did here? They would dash the mirror of their souls to the ground. They nailed to the cross, the one only to find that it is magnified reflection of them. They were motivated by envy. They incited the crowds. They were fearful of an uprising and being hailed unpopular, and Pilate gave in to their demands, and having scourged him, they delivered him to be crucified. What was their cry? It was justice. Oh, they wanted justice for this blasphemer. But how unjust they themselves were. Jesus was surrounded by every side by those who sought his destruction. The religious leaders claiming that he was blaspheming and yet worried that they would lose their power. Pilate worried about his position, giving in to their plea. The crowds stirred up by the Sanhedrin, and even the soldiers, men of the circumstance, who led Jesus off. Little did they understand that justice would be met. The great exchange had taken place. The innocent was condemned to death, and in place of the innocent was the guilty one, the guilty ones who were released and freed. Barabbas, who ought to have been condemned, was freed. And Jesus, who ought to have been free, was condemned. Though they were guilty of bloodshed, in their own blindness, they were carrying out the sovereign purpose and designs of God. What does Peter say on the great day of Pentecost in his sermon in Acts chapter 2? "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men." Christ stood condemned to die in the place of sinful man. And he did nothing more than to prove the sovereign design of God. The blow of God's justice would be upon Christ. And that justice would be upon him for sinners. What an amazing reality. Jesus, the innocent, persecuted, tried, and brought to death for sinners. Isn't that what our hymn declares? Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? What a Savior. Christ would be the object of the greatest injustice of the world. And by God's great mercy, we would not be treated as our sin deserves. How thankful we should be, dear friends. How thankful we should be that while we deserve God's wrath and his displeasure, he has rendered his justice not upon our guilty, vile, and helpless souls, but upon our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. We are here today because of what Christ has willingly endured. He stood condemned. We've been set free. The table around which we gather this morning is a reminder of this great reality. Those who truly cry justice don't know what they're seeking. For only in Jesus Christ is God's justice satisfied for the sinner. Only when Christ receives the just punishment for our sin are we set free. And that freedom is for all who look to Christ in faith. It is only those who look to Christ who are justified freely by his grace. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the question is, if you're not in Christ, why would you not look to him by faith? He stood condemned that you may be set free. He was innocent and we were guilty, and yet he released the guilty and the innocent died. Look to Christ by faith. And if Christ is your everlasting joy and your great delight, then he gives us here an example as well in what we should do when we are treated unjustly for his sake. Don't be surprised. Jesus warned in the Gospels, "They hated me, they will hate you also." Don't be surprised when you encounter injustice for the sake of the gospel. Neither should you be afraid. Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 1. I want to read from verses 27 through verse 30. Listen to what the apostle says. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, mind you, Paul is writing this letter of joy as he's in prison suffering for the sake of his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he commands us, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. not frightened by anything. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. This is the mirror showing forth brightly the reflection of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw and I had and now hear that I still have. Don't be fearful, but count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of the one who suffered and gave himself for you. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Don't hurl insults when you're insulted, but put your trust in the Savior. Praise him when you're unjustly treated. Praise him that you did not receive the justice you deserved. And pray for your enemies and those who persecute you, that they too may have the eyes of their hearts opened, and that they too may see and understand and embrace the one who died and the one who gives life. Justice did reign that day, but it was God's justice. And God's justice was satisfied in the sacrifice of his Son for sinners. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we're mindful today as we gather around your word and around the table that we deserve death. But we're thankful this day, and we rejoice that we have a Savior, even Christ the Lord, who has died in our place, through whom we have freedom and forgiveness, and through whom we have a future in your glory. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, and enlarge our hearts with thankfulness, that we may love those around us and have compassion that they too would come to know our living, reigning, and conquering King. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.